Today we'll continue with a series entitled God Gives Favor, with today being part three. As was mentioned last Sabbath, part of preparing for the kingdom of God is to be preparing for those things that are just ahead, that precede God's kingdom coming to this earth. And again, we know the truth, and that's an awesome thing to understand, brethren, of what is soon to come on all this earth. And although it's not a pleasant thing, as we mentioned last Sabbath, not a pleasant thing to consider those difficult times that are just ahead, it is imperative that we face the reality of it all and prepare ourselves as much as we can mentally and spiritually, because there are difficult times yet ahead of us. I know when we were going through things on a spiritual plane, as far as the church was concerned, sometimes it got weary. It was a weary thing to go through, and talking about those things that continue to get worse, saying they were not going to get better, they were going to get worse, and that was a message we were to hear, so that we would understand those things and prepare ourselves accordingly and seek to fight to go through those battles. But the reality is there's another phase coming, and that's going to be physical on this earth, and we need to be preparing now for those things that are coming. So again, I'd like to ask you, do you remember the primary context of what this sermon centers around? It has to do with what Peter quoted out of the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost, 31 A.D., when the church had its beginning. I'd like to read those again to you. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read them quite rapidly so that I can get through this. And we did quote these, the last two sermons, but just a summation here. Acts 2, verse 17, where Peter said, as he was answering those around him, said that these you're hearing are not drunken as you suppose. And he said in verse 17, as he was quoting what was happening, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." And as we discussed and have discussed, those last days have to do with these days, not Peter's day. Not that time, but it was something that began. There was something that God gave to show something very powerfully in the church at that time. A portion of Joel was being fulfilled there, as it was in the last of this age, in a sense, as far as 6,000 years of man, the last third anyway, starting with the church. But this is something that culminates, that builds up to a particular time, the last days. And that is what the book of Joel is about, the end of the age, the last time. So it says, "It's come to pass in the last days, says the Eternal," or says God, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And so the church was a beginning of that. The church is a portion of that, where God began to pour out in a very powerful way on the day of Pentecost on those that he was calling into the church. But it wasn't on that many as far as the world is concerned. We read that 3,000 in that day were converted on the day of Pentecost. And a very powerful thing that took place there as God's Spirit was poured out upon those people as they were drawn. And they'd been being drawn for a while anyway, but this is the day that they understood those things as Peter and other disciples were preaching them. And God began to pour out His Spirit on those individuals in a very powerful way. That's leading up to, brethren, and Joel is about a time when God is going to call this whole world and begin pouring out His Spirit more powerfully in a very great way, as it says, in the last days. It says, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions." What does it mean to prophesy? I want you to understand that word more and more as time goes along here, whenever you hear it. Because it's not about prophecies like being a prophet, Amos or Joel or Isaiah or Ezekiel, being inspired to write things that are going to come to pass in the future. These are things where they're given inspired interpretation to understand the things of this age, of the prophecies that were written long ago, and to understand and grasp those things in a very powerful way to preach, talk about them, or to speak about them. It says, "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So very powerful things are going to begin to take place as we build up to this time. And some of you, as I've said, will experience some of these things as this time comes to pass. Verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke." This is for the end of this age. This does go along with Revelation and other places that talk about those things that are going to happen just before Jesus Christ returns. These things did not happen in the days of Peter and Pentecost in 31 A.D. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, not a Protestant attitude toward this. Not everyone that calls on God's name or whatever. But it's very specific here in what's being discussed. And that's why I've quoted the book of Joel 2, verse 32. Because this is the verse being quoted by Peter. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered." Individuals that are being brought to repentance, that are able to see the truth, are the only ones that can repent and will be able to be delivered by God. For in Zion, in the church, and in Jerusalem, And this is zeroing in a prophecy specifically about Israel, whether it be physical Israel or spiritual Israel. It's about both, because God says there will be deliverance in both. Ezekiel 5 is for both spiritual Israel and physical Israel, 10% of the last third being delivered by God. So it says, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Eternal has said, and in the remnant," or this is the remnant, if you will, "whom the Eternal shall call." So those who come through it all, brethren, those who come through all this, whether it be for the church or for physical Israel, I'm not talking about the rest of the Gentile world and different nations, but specifically here, it says, "And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call," again, are being reminded that God is going to be involved. And who comes through it all? You know, just as God called people into the church in a very powerful way in different times over the past 2,000 years, God is going to be calling out of Israel, out of the United States, as we've talked about, around 10 million people to be able to go on into a new world. God is going to do that, and He's going to judge people through that process of those who are brought to repentance. God says so. I don't have time to go through all those Old Testament prophecies. I've mentioned them before. So very powerful, the things that are getting ready to come to pass. And so if we understand those things, that God is getting ready to call this world, to bring this world to its knees, to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, some very awesome things that we need to remember as we go through some difficult times that are ahead. And that's why we've been going through the book of Daniel, discussing some of those things, looking at the example of Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and looking at some of the examples that are written there, because there are things that need to be etched into our minds. Whether you're baptized and have been baptized a long time, or that you've been baptized a short time, not for the purpose of the first resurrection, but to live on as the church into the world tomorrow. Or whether or not you're young and are going to go through some things during that time, these things need to be etched into your mind to remember some of these stories. Because there will be things like this that will happen similar to this as far as the power of God's Spirit and the blessings of God being poured out upon His people to deliver them through some of these kinds of things in a very powerful way. Daniel 4, intervention from God. God gives favor. You either believe that and will live by that, or you won't. Daniel 4 and verse 1. Continuing on with the stories here, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are His signs, and how mighty are His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." An awesome thing that was written here. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid." So this is about a different dream now. This is about a different moment, and not the dream we read about earlier about the great statue. Here's another one. And he says, "It made me afraid," like the first dream did. You know, God can do things, brethren, to move people and to give favor to others. "Made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me." So this isn't one that left him. He remembered this, and he went on to say here, verse 6, "Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." Now why he went through all this again and just didn't go right to Daniel, I don't know. I don't understand. Perhaps it was for a purpose. Perhaps there were other things. It makes it very clear pride had already entered into his life again. You know, there's some things sometimes with pride enters in that people don't want to hear. So I don't know what was taking place here, but certainly it's recorded here that he brought them back in again, maybe just to see what they were going to say, maybe as a test to them. I don't know. Verse 7. "Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers," and tell you exactly why it happened so we could read about it. That's why it happened. "But how it transpired, we don't know. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." They were very careful. Reputation of Daniel had already gone before, and they certainly didn't want to give something that would contradict something that might be given later on that they didn't know what the meaning was anyway, and they had learned a very powerful lesson. It was better to keep their mouth shut. Verse 8, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me." So he's recounting the story and telling it before all and made a tremendous declaration here. It says, "whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God." You know, when I read through this, I thought, you know, isn't it an amazing thing? The names he gave, and the name he gave to Daniel was Belteshazzar, which is after the name of his God, after Nebuchadnezzar. And you think, you know, what an awesome thing here. He gave names according to what he wanted to give to them. But, you know, Daniel, in that respect, answered when he was called by that or whatever. I think in the church today, there are some people who are so self-righteous that they would speak up and say, oh, no, no, you can't call me that because of blah, 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 you know, and get their heads lopped off. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying, but I just think of some of the people of the far right in self-righteousness in the church who would stand up to someone for the wrong reasons, not for the right reasons. In order to know what the right reasons are, that's why the first two sermons are so important, you'd better be close to God because you don't know what to speak. And you want to make sure that whatever comes out of your mouth in difficult times when you're put to the task isn't because it comes from your own imagination or your own ideas or your own thoughts. It better be because you're truly having a relationship with God, a close relationship, and you're depending on Him to give you the words to speak. Very powerful, brethren. Very powerful to understand that and remember that you must depend on your God to give you inspiration, help to know what to speak so that the words that come out of your mouth, it's like your prayers, brethren. They should be that. Just like going over to Zurich right now. Had a prayer this morning again, just very much like when I have sermons and so forth, telling God, I don't know what to do. I have no idea exactly how things are going to materialize, how they're going to come to pass, but you have to show me. You know, if we're to be there, how much we're to be there, whatever, or if we're to keep totally away from that. I don't know. Now, I could do whatever I want to do and push something and make something, but I'm not going to because I'm depending on God. And same thing in sermons and so forth. I don't know what to give. I don't know what you need. I don't know what I need. I don't know what we need as a church. But you have to ask God, you know, what words to speak. And it's the same thing when you're confronted with something. You want to make sure they're not your words. Because if they're your words, then everybody's wasting their time. Just like on the Sabbath. If a minister speaks, it better make sure, and he's crying out to God, that it be from God. Because if it's out of him and out of some of his ideas about things he was taught in a master college or whatever it might be, and he comes up with these concoctions of things he needs to speak about, it's of no value to the church. It's of no value to anyone. See? You can know the truth and talk about the truth and not have God's Spirit in it whatsoever. You know, of all people, we should have learned that by now. So rely on God, and God will give you the words to speak. He truly will, when you need them. But you have to rely upon Him, the timing, the words to speak, and everything. And it's a powerful thing that God works in His people, brethren. And He wants to work those things and will work those things in the future if you'll do that. Simply do it. Cry out to God and say, Father, I don't know, but You do. Even if it's in silence, I don't know, but You do, and I depend on You. And God will give you what you need. But that's faith. That's something you live by because of what you believe. So it says again here, He's given a name according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So even here, he still hadn't learned his lesson, obviously. He's Gentile. He didn't still know that there aren't a lot of gods out here, you know. And before him, I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret troubles you. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So he told Daniel what had happened before, in essence, reminding him and reminding himself. He says, nothing troubles you. You will tell things as they are. You know, there's a lot of the story here as you see some of the story, and I hope you pick up on it, that Daniel was of a mind that he was going to tell the truth no matter what happened. He wasn't going to play games with the king. He wasn't playing politics, but it was what it was. The truth is the truth. It says, and no secret troubles you. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Awesome here, what was being given. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Lessons for all of mankind. Because you see, this was the first great kingdom on the earth. And God teaching some very powerful things to all of mankind, if mankind would but listen. And gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Notice Daniel's reaction this time, a little bit different than the first time. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. And this in the Hebrew means appalled. He was stunned. He was stunned. He was in a bit of a shock here because there are certain things, even though he had the relationship he already had and he had the experience of the previous dream and the things that had happened and God's intervention, it still was a trial to go through this for Daniel because he didn't want to speak. He, in essence, there were some things here he was going to have to tell the king that weren't going to be pleasant. And sometimes you may be called upon to say certain things, and it's going to put you to the test whether you're going to compromise or whether you're going to tell what you know that it's true and stick to your guns as far as integrity, as far as your belief, as far as your relationship with your God. Things will put us to the test in the future, brother, and they truly will. And what are you going to do? Rely upon God and call upon God and not compromise? Be set to not compromise? Cry out to God for help not to compromise in whatever you might go through? So it says he was astonished here. He was stunned for 1 hour. That's what the word means in the Hebrew, stunned for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. As one translation aptly puts it, Daniel was aghast at the meaning of the dream. Troubled him. Why? Because he's going to have to tell the king what it meant. The king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. Interesting how that's phrased. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king. You are grown and become strong. For your greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. This is being written several years up the road. There are a lot of things that transpired here as Nebuchadnezzar even went back to write some of these things. But there was a period of time for a long reign here, and certain things that happened during that reign that went a long distance away from the time that Daniel or Belteshazzar had been brought in before the king the first time. It says, For your greatness has grown and reaches unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of all the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, seven times shall pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. Daniel always showing where it comes from, where it was coming from. It was coming from God, the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the king, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Something was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, where he was going to lose, in essence, for a time, what he'd been given. And there would be those who would drive him accordingly away from and, in essence, step in and take control and take power of certain things because certainly Nebuchadnezzar is not going to be able to do it. And they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Verse 26, And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins by righteousness. Pretty strong language here. You know, he's telling him, let this counsel be acceptable unto you, receive it, but make a change. That's another way of saying repent. Break off your sins by righteousness, by doing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. For it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. It may be, in essence, that God will have mercy upon you. Just another way of expressing it to a Gentile in that respect who did not understand. Verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Notice a period of time that followed. God does this. God does this often. And at the end of 12 months, had a year. The words were there. Was he going to believe it or not? So sometimes God tells people things, and it's up to them what they're going to do with it. He gives them a time to respond. And oftentimes, it's just like this, 1 year. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, it's an awesome thing what happens when people have power, when they have success. So often it goes to the head. And this is an example that's being given here. He says, look what I have done. Verse 31. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. Verse 33. In other words, God is in control. You know, God has a purpose. God's going to do it exactly as he will and everything he wills on this earth. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Awesome. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. We can't begin to grasp something that happened like this. Here, this great leader, very powerful, of the first great kingdom on this earth that God said would happen, would take place with the Babylonian Chaldean Empire, and this first great ruler. And it wasn't a long-lived kingdom, if you look at the scheme of things here, what took place, because his son's going to reign, and then it's going to be over with. Awesome. But for 7 years, God let him go through this. And for 7 years, others ruled and worked in his kingdom. And then finally, after 7 years had passed, God gave him his mind back. Helped him to see what he was. He saw what he was. And all these things that were told to him by Daniel and the voice he heard and so forth. And he says, and I blessed the Most High. Can you imagine being brought down like that for a period of time? And finally seeing something. That's why, brother, I think about the resurrection when it takes place. When the last thing people remember that they were doing on this earth, and all of a sudden they're resurrected in a world that they have never seen. They're going to see things in the resurrection that are going to astound them. They're going to be so dumbfounded. And the last thing they remember was swinging an axe or whatever it might have been. And their life came to an end, their head was chopped off, whatever it might be, things that are going to happen like that, they really are. And people are going to come alive, and you think, what an awesome thing that's going to take place. Total attention going to be given. He says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, God is in control. The Most High. There is the Most High. Verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none shall stay his hand and say unto him, what do you do? You know, in other words, a very powerful lesson that all mankind needs to learn. Things are going to be done according to God's will. God will let man, and He will let leaders, and He will let others do their own thing on this earth. And when there are certain things to be done, He will intervene and cause specific things to happen, because it's going to happen according to His will. But He's letting man do what he wants in a large part for 6,000 years, but directing certain things throughout time and throughout history as he has given His word, His testimonies, and prophetic things that He has brought to pass. It's God that's brought them to pass. That's why they've come to pass as they have. God brings them to pass. God molds and fashions things in this world. Verse 36, "And at the same time, My reason returned unto Me, and for the glory of My kingdom. Mine honor and brightness returned unto Me, and My counselors and My Lord sought Me, and I was established in My kingdom." Everything came back. Totally changed person. Completely. "And excellent majesty was added unto Me." He saw what he had, but now he understood in a way that he never began to grasp before. He was there because the great God of the universe gave it to him. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment." In other words, God is just and Him is judgment, and He will give judgment on the earth. "And those that walk in pride, He is able to abase." So, you know, what an awesome thing here. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride, and God brought him down. It's going to be the story of all mankind. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon will be brought down, brethren. Not just as this great leader of the first great leader of Babylon was brought down, but all Babylon, this whole world system, is going to be brought down. And all that is filled with pride has to be abased, has to be brought low for God to work with it. That's why all of us, we have to be brought down. We have to be brought low. We have to have a humble spirit for God to work in us as human beings, because there's a nature within us that fights and resists God as much as that attitude and spirit that dwelt in Him. It is in human nature. It is the way we are. It's an awesome thing to understand. It's an awesome thing that's happened in the church. Pride. Every problem, every difficulty that the church has faced has been the root of it is a matter of pride welling up inside of people. It doesn't matter how much truth you know. If pride enters in, all of it means little. Going on, chapter 5. Here we go into a story of another individual who followed Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's son. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron, wood and of stone." So time had gone on. Someone else came along that was going to do things differently from his father. And it becomes very obvious some of the things he began to do here. But, you know, it's interesting, too. Just notice here that Babylon was very short-lived in the scheme of things. You know, Jews were in captivity for 70 years before they started going back. It's later in the book of Daniel that Daniel said he came to understand the words of Jeremiah, that they were to be in captivity for 70 years. So Babylon didn't last very long in the scheme of things. Daniel 5 and verse 5. That's why it's such an astounding thing to see all the things that have happened during the Roman kingdom, different resurrections of it through time. Daniel 5, verse 5, it says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed." Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden on the plaster of the wall, you see this picture of a hand and it's etching something in the plaster on the wall. I imagine his countenance would change. You know, anyone's countenance would change. But, brethren, these things are written here for a reason, that we remember stories like this, that we remember examples like this, that ever how God chooses to intervene in whatever way He chooses to intervene, and there are going to be some awesome things that happen at the end of this age. Most of, you know, if you look at prophecy in the Bible, most of it's written for this period of time. Most of it's written for things that we're to experience, that we're to see, that we're to witness, even on this earth. That's an awesome thing to understand, and God's going to do some incredible things, brethren, as time goes along. We're going to see awesome things. Much of it here is just to remember and wait on God. And God will intervene, and He'll fight your battles for you. God will give you favor. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. It's an expression in the Bible, Hebrew, in essence, that he lost total control of his bowel movement at that point in time. He lost control, could not contain it, could not hold it back. And his knees smote one against another. His knees were banging against each other. He was so scared. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. In other words, stunned. They were stunned by what had happened. They were stunned by his reaction and so forth, and the things were taking place. In verse 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king of his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences." See, he was willing to do this, unlike the other astrologers. He was willing to tell him the hard sentences, like when so many times different prophets came to the kings of Israel and of Judah and so forth, and they didn't like the things that they were told. And most people, when they play politics, don't tell you bad things. They tell you the good things. It's like the church telling people, "Peace, peace, things are getting better. Everything's getting better in our groups and our organizations." Bull, bull, bull. It's like right now, another group starting to suffer some. Losing a group in England, part of a group in England. Church here in the States, it just severed a relationship with them. These things just continue on. They just continue on because it shows the condition of the church, brethren. Interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences. In other words, willing to tell no matter what it is that has to be told. See? Most people won't do that kind of thing. It takes God's help. It takes God's Spirit to do those things. That's why you must rely on God. "And dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar." Why does it spell doubts? Because his honesty went before him. It truly did. That's what he was known for. I'm going to tell you what is there. And he was noted for those things, just as we read on some of the story here a little bit later. Even others around Babylon knew this, knew some of the things. As far when we go into seeing some of the things that took place when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon. "Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said unto Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?'" You know, it's so typical, just like in this particular case here, not knowing all the story and the history of some of the things that took place, but he surrounded himself with those that were younger, not with the same ones that his father had around him. He chose his own, as so many leaders so often do, because they want to make sure it's the ones that they want to trust in, the ones that they want to surround them, or whatever, some of the things that go along with pride and haughtiness so often. Verse 14, he said, "And I have even heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, then shall you be clothed with scarlet and with a chain of gold about your neck, and you shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself." He wasn't going to do it for the gifts, for what he could get out of it. So again, some very good lessons in these things. You better do it because it's right, not because of what you're going to receive out of it. And he just wanted the king to understand that. And he said, "And give your reward to others. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O you king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him, whom he would... Interesting phrasing. Notice what's being said here. He's making a very great point. Whom he would, he slew, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, it's a story repeated again and again and again. It started with Lucifer. That's exactly what happened with Lucifer. He was given great power, but God gave it to him. He gave him what he had to rule over, but he was to do it faithfully. Awesome things, brethren, through history, if we could remember the lessons. And again, to mention it over and over again, it's happened in the church so that these things can be written for all time for people to learn from. Just because you're impregnated with God's Spirit, have the blessings of being called out of this world, and have been given the impregnation of God's Spirit, is not a guarantee. For when pride enters in, you will quench the Spirit, and you will suffer because of it. And it says, "And his mind hardened in pride, and was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." Awesome thing here. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, did this. What he would, he did, and so forth, as it says here over and over again. Now it says God. He had to learn the lesson that God appoints over it whomsoever he will. That God is in charge. That God has control of this whole universe. Every breath of air you breathe, even as it talks about in the book of Daniel here. Everything you have, God has blessed you with, to share in life with. Verse 22. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. What an awesome thing. So he had more strength and more courage, obviously, by this point in time in his life and what he'd matured in, Daniel did. It's a process you have to go through. It's a process he went through. Though you knew all this. It says you knew all this, but you did the same thing your father did. You have been lifted up with pride. That's what he's told him. But have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the God of silver, the gods of silver, gold and brass, iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and it said it right here, every breath you have is because God gave it to you, and whose are all your ways, have you not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So this is from God, what's written on this wall. And this is the writing that is written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. And verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meeni, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Said it twice. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. This is a judgment from God. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Awesome. That was the end of Babylon. Because this night, Babylon came to an end, as far as the first great kingdom on this earth. Verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So what he said, he kept his word, even though Daniel said it wasn't for that that he gave it. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Awesome story, even going back in history and some of the things that took place and how the Medo-Persians, how they entered into the city and conquered it. And there was a river there that dried up and the gates underneath it, they had sent some armies in that particular night, and they'd been partying anyway and drunken, and they took it without incident as a whole. Incredible story that took place. Some of that prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, what was going to happen as well when you put it all together. Chapter 6. I know I'm going through this quite rapidly here, but brethren, These are stories, but they're stories that are for this time. They're for this time more than any other time they've ever been written. Therefore, are you to receive strength from, encouragement from, things that you need to remember that God gives favor? Look at these examples over and over again of what happened to Daniel. Over and over again. How that he first came on the scene, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given favor. An example how later on, again, Daniel was remembered and brought before the king. And an awesome thing happens in the story again. Here the Medo-Persians come in, and God gave favor again. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. This is the Medo-Persian Empire now because the Babylonian Empire fell. Which should be over the whole kingdom. And so this took place over a period of time as he acquainted himself with different ones in Babylon. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. What an awesome thing here. Here is someone completely foreign who has conquered Babylon. They've come in. The Medo-Persians have come in. They've conquered Babylon. And now Darius, he has gone through and looked at what they have there. And Daniel was given favor. So much so that of the three presidents set over that part of the kingdom, Daniel was first, as it says here, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. How did he know this? Was it just because it was so obvious? And God gives favor, brethren. It's an awesome thing to understand. He does it in this world. He does it in times for us when he intervenes for us. There should be things that are evident in our lives where God has given favor. There will come a time when that's going to mean more to you. Then it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the president's princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So something was in his heart, in his mind, to do something even greater as far as Daniel was concerned. Why? Where did this come from? It's like that eunuch in the very beginning. You remember the story? How that he was beloved. Daniel was beloved by him. That feeling. I can't help but think of, and I remember those 8 Japanese Diet members who referred to Mr. Armstrong. They told Mr. Armstrong, "We're your Japanese sons." I mean, unheard of things. Where did that affection come from? They didn't spend long, long hours together, long periods of time, but the short period of time they spent, there was something in their hearts and in their minds, and it's the exact same thing because God has the power to put it there. Awesome to understand that. And so it was a thing that just poured out of them because they felt something. They felt it. It was real to them because God let them experience that. And so when you go through difficult times and you face difficult battles, remember these stories. Remember this story. And understand that God can grant you favor. But don't do it as a last-minute repentance thing, brethren. Do it as a way of life you're living now. Because it's given to you now. You're tried and tested in things now, see. God makes it very clear that later on, depending on what people have been given when they give it, that he well may never intervene for them, no matter what their stage of repentance is. Say, use wisely the time that God has given you now. Now is the time to draw close to God. Now is the time to use wisely what you've been given. Now is the time to cry out to God to help you to grow in faith and strength and confidence and not be deceived. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Jealousy, envying, politics. Daniel didn't play politics. He relied on his God. God gave him favor. Others have to rely on politics and maneuverings and so forth. My wife was smiling. She'd been listening to some tapes. I told her I didn't want to hear more about those tapes. But some old tapes going back of some meetings that were held by an organization. And the politics and some of the things we knew before that even happened. Knew it was going to come to a head long before it ever happened. How? God just gave it. God gives it. There are certain things that you find out that you know about and you realize this is going to come to a head. And it did. And the organization no longer exists as an organization. It's splintered off. Some have joined others and other had to change to a different name. Awesome. The things that sometimes take place. But the politics has been rank in the church of God. Awesome to understand that. And wherever politics is, God's Spirit is not. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. That's why some hate Mr. Armstrong, whether they could admit it or not. That's why some don't even like to mention his name, except when it does them, you know, gives them some advantage over someone else, because they'd like to forget. But they could, even after he's dead, the jealousies and the envyings. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Isn't that amazing? They wanted to find something wrong and they couldn't. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Was he perfect? No. Did he have faults as a human being? Yes. Daniel, later on, he repents bitterly. If you remember the time when he was fasting and the repentance and he asked God to forgive him, and as he repented and forgive us all for what we have done, because they were in captivity, he says, because of what we have done. Awesome. To understand the mind and attitude there, that he was striving to live right before his God. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You talk about conniving and ways of trapping someone and entrapping someone. Do you think things like that can happen in people's lives? They do happen in people's lives. You know, if you can't find something else, then find something else that you know he's going to do because he believes a certain way, and then tear him apart that way. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, your governors and your princes, your counselors and your captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Well, of course, this is a lie already. I hope you understand why. They lied big times. When people want to do things and it comes to politics, they lie. They make up stories. We all got together and decided this. Where was Daniel? And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save you, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you know, sometimes people do things, make pacts, do certain things, and they get themselves in a bind, and then they can't get out of it. That's happened over and over again in the church. You get in too deep, and then you look around and say, how did this happen? And then pride won't let them leave it. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. They knew what he did. They saw it. You know. Brethren, I can't help as we go through Daniel over and over and over again. How so often, young and old alike in the church, when crunch comes to crunch, it's so easy to compromise. And so often we don't want to be seen as religious or believing in God or standing up for God, because so often we're afraid of what others might think of us. If you're ever worried about what others think of you, you could never do. You could never live this kind of a life that Daniel lived, or that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived. You can't live it. God can't perform anything in you or through you or around you because of that either. You have to be determined, I want to serve God. And when I'm weak, I want God to give me the strength in order to go through it, because that's my choice, because I've made the choice. That's what I want to do. But so often it doesn't take much, and we compromise. We let down. We do whatever we need to do so that we're not seen in a certain way, because we're more concerned about how people see us and what they think of us. That day is going to come to an end. Whether you find favor of God or not, God is going to take that out of you. God is going to take that out of people in the church. They're not going to be concerned in time about what others think of them. Well, sadly, I guess some will to their death. But as a whole, for those that God brings through it all, those individuals will have this taken out of them, that you will stand for your God and stand for what is true. Even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if it means your life, God can resurrect you. He can resurrect you a minute later, an hour later, a few days later, a few years later, whenever he wants to. And some say, well, he can't do that till the great white throne. Well, then you don't know the power of your God, and you limit God. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And of course, the proclamation had been made that no one could do that except Darius. Then they came near and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save the king, save you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Then answered they and said unto the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regards you not, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. They were lying again. You know, liars, liars, liars. Wretched liars. Truly were. They were telling lies as they were telling this. A little bit of truth mixed with a lot of false. Because Daniel wasn't that way. Not at all. Not at all. But they had to paint a picture so that everyone else would believe it. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Isn't that amazing? He already had a relationship with Daniel. Very unique. He already sought to have him set up over the whole kingdom. So he had a unique feeling toward Daniel that God had given to him, to Darius. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He wanted to do some, but you know, he already made the proclamation. And the proclamation of the king couldn't be altered. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. He will deliver you. Awesome thing here. Did this just come out of him? Or was it something he just blurted out that came from God? Think of the story going back in Joshua and the spies. Different ones that went with him that time to hear what they were saying in the camp there before they came down with the 300 over the hills there and the lanterns and the oils and stuff was blowing and the screaming and the horns going off, and they heard the dream. Yeah. Awesome thing that God can put into people's minds. And the things they were saying as they were talking out there, I'm sorry, I guess it was just the things they were speaking out there on the campfires, but it was so that in this case here, Joshua would hear it. So incredible stories of things that God has done, and never limit God. Always know that there are awesome ways and so many different ways in which God can intervene to deliver you. Gideon, I'm sorry. What did I say? In the book? Yeah, okay. Judges, Joshua, yeah, Gideon. Thank you very much for once. It's come out before I make a total fool of myself. I said something last week, too, that I caught in the tape. 2 weeks ago. But anyway. Well, you know the story of Gideon. I just told part of it. But anyway. The Gideon and his 300 or whatever it was came down over the hill there. But before they did that, they went in the camp, snuck up to the camp, and they heard around the campfires, heard them speaking, and heard these words about what Gideon and his army was going to do. And here the king blurts out something that gives a help, in essence, to Daniel and what he's going to have to go through, something that no trial like this, brethren, obviously is easy to go through. You're confronted with all kinds of things, and sometimes doubts can come into your mind, and it's amazing the kind of encouragement that God gives in different ways. Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. Now, how many more of you, by the way, knew about Gideon? Now, when I do this, let me know. Say, wait a minute. The story is Gideon. It's like when I give the wrong scripture or something, nobody will say anything. This is a team effort. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. I don't know what kind of fasting it was, but he wasn't hungry. And he wasn't going to eat because he was very troubled by what was going on here. It says, neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he was just totally restless. He could not sleep. He could not eat. He didn't want music. His spirit was deeply bothered within him because of what he had to do toward Daniel. And it shows incredible love and desire he had toward Daniel. Then verse 19, it says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Amazing story here, it really is. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, because, you know, if you're thrown in a bunch of lions and you know that someone is there, you're not jumping up and down for joy because you don't know the story yet, and it's like you can hardly get the words out, and lamentable means, in essence, that there was deep sorrow because he didn't expect to hear anything back, in essence. He was hurt. He was in pain. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions? You know, are you there? Are you alive? Then Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. Notice why he said, because of how he lives, because that he was innocent and he wasn't guilty of the things that he was accused of. And also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. In other words, these others lied to you. You know, they were promoting a lie, in essence, and I am here because of that lie, and yet no hurt has come upon me. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Don't forget these stories, brethren. You realize there are things you're going to need to remember. These are very powerful stories that all of you, and especially those of you who are younger, are going to want to remember. Those who have God's Spirit, who are going to be in the first resurrection, you certainly want to remember them as well, but it's going to be more meaningful for those who are called to live on into the millennial period and the things you are going to experience, and the things you're going to go through, and the things you need to remember. And to understand, it's going to boil down to whether or not you believe in your God. More than that, whether or not you choose to live by the fact that you believe in your God, and because you believe in God and the things you have heard, you are willing to live accordingly in your life. Verse 24. There, brethren, there are going to be some awesome things happen among people who are listening today. Some awesome things of God's deliverance. Some awesome things that God intends be written about some of you that are going to be into a period of time that people will read about over and over again. Some things that will even be spoken of in sermons in times to come. You cannot even begin to grasp and imagine how awesome the times are we're getting ready to go through, and the things that will be written for those who come later. As powerful as the things that are written in this book that we are able to read about today will be written and recorded. And you have opportunity to be a part of that. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Awesome, you know, how quickly these things happened, how ferocious these lions were. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. Brethren, there are going to be all kinds of people at different stages during the tribulation who come to acknowledge this truth. There will be those who have given people who believe these things ahead of time trouble, and those who stand up and live this way of life, that many of those, brethren, are going to be brought to repentance in time. And some of them maybe because of what you have said, because of the words that come out of your mouth, because of what they're able to see and understand that God gives. Nope, because God's getting ready to call the whole world. There will be different stages of things that take place, as much as what they're going to be hearing from two witnesses, and they're going to see certain things come to pass, who will be talking about the great God, who will be talking about Mr. Armstrong, that people are going to go to the internet, and they're going to be able to find. See, it's still going to be around. Satellites will still be around, and people will be able to go to the internet, and they'll be able to do a search of Mr. Armstrong's name. And they're going to find out all kinds of things. Because to be brought to repentance and be brought in that kingdom, people are going to begin to see and understand things that they have never known before, as much as when you were first called in the church, if you were called out of the world, that you begin to see. This world, brethren, get it into your minds and your being in every way that God is getting ready to call all this world, at least all the world that will live through it all, to the end. an awesome thing to be living through this period of time. And to know, you never know at what time the heart of the one that's giving you trouble and difficulty is going to be changed by God. Because all of a sudden the mind, do you know that God has the power during this period of time, and the truth is going to begin to be out there? There are going to be people who hate it and are going to rejoice when certain ones are brought to an end. And there are going to be people who hate this way of life. There are going to be people who hate the story that Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. They're going to hate it. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christian who are going to hate that truth. But you never know the day or the hour or the minute that an individual's mind, all of a sudden, as much as the day I remember when my mind was opened up, it happened in an instant. Everything that I'd ever known that I would have laughed at and scorned before, all of a sudden was in this mind, and I knew it was true because God gave me the ability to know that it was true. And God can do that to any human being. Once they've heard it, their mind can be opened up just like that. And do you think their attitude will change toward you that is held true to this way because you weren't going to compromise, and their attitude of protection and care toward you can totally change? Do you realize what you're getting ready to go into, many of you? You need to think about it. Powerful stories here. Not just nice, sweet stories of things that happened long ago, but things that are getting ready to happen very powerfully so in the near future in people's lives over and over and over again. And you never know the moment. It might be the moment that someone is ready to take your life, and all of a sudden their mind is opened up by some words they hear. God has that power. It happened that quickly in my mind. How quickly did it happen in your mind when you started seeing something and you knew it was true? That's the kind of God we serve, brother. When His Spirit works in the spirit of man, awesome things happen. And here Darius, who didn't know the truths of God, was not called to be in the resurrection, was given ability by the Spirit of God to feel things and to know things. Although his purpose wasn't for the first resurrection, he was given ability to understand certain things. So again here, Darius, he's again here in verse 26, he said, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues." How much do you believe that? Because you'll have to put it to the test. More and more of you will have to put it to the test in the future. "He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Awesome stories, brethren, to be remembered ever so deeply in the times that are still ahead.